Go to Acts, please. Since the world we live in is so crazy, and it's always been crazy, but it seems to be crazy at the moment, I wanted to hit some things that are really great truths in the scripture. That you and I as spiritual people, and that is the great key here. Are you spiritually minded or are you carnally minded? Are you worldly minded? Are you five senses minded? Are you temporal in your thinking? If you are spiritual because of what God has promised us in scripture, you think and you live a specific way. If you are carnal, which we've all experienced in our life, and you think and you live in another way. When Paul was at Athens in Acts chapter 17, and he was there in the whole city, he was moved with tremendous compassion, and really he wanted to make sure these guys got it. Because he walked into a town, and I've been there, and he walked down this, I forget the name of the road, but it's a famous thing. I was there, and I got to see all of these statues that were on each side. Most of them were crumbled to death, but there were thousands of pillars. Some of them still there, some of them, you know, in the ruins were gone, going down to the Parthenon, all right? Mars Hill, you know, and the Acropolis. But he saw when he walked into Athens, he was just moved, and he had to start telling them about God. And he didn't use, as he often did other times, he didn't use the Old Testament scriptures. He was dealing with Greeks. They don't know anything about the Old Testament scriptures. He taught to his audience. And he used what was in front of him. And he also quoted from their poets. I mean, to make his point. Point was, he wanted to get the message across, and you do it the most effective way you can. In verse 16, it says, "And while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred up in him, and he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. And certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, 'What is this babbler saying? What will this babbler say?'" You know, the Epicureans, they had an interesting philosophy. That was eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That was their philosophy in a nutshell. You know, I'm sure that they're still out there. They just don't know that they're Epicureans. And the Stoics, I believe, if my memory served me right, were really depressed people. I mean, what's the point? Everything's going to hell. You know, nothing matters. You know, and they're all out there still too. They just don't know. Now this, I'm trying because I didn't look up. This is from years ago, I remember this, but it's interesting. So if I'm wrong, please forgive me. You can look up the Stoics. But anyhow, they wanted to just talk about stuff, and they said, "Oh, hey, we got a new dude in town, and he is trying to make a point, so let's find out what this babbler has got to say." "Because he seemeth to be a sender forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." And that when you preach the word, this is the point. It's not to save people. It's not to be politically correct. Get to the point. We're talking to them about the Lord Jesus Christ, and we want to make sure they understand the resurrection. Then move on if they don't like it. But that's the point we want to get to when we preach. And they took him, and they brought him unto the Acropolis, and saying, May we know what new doctrine whereof thou speakest of? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears, and we would know thereof what these things mean. For all the Athenians and the strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. I mean, this was their TV. This was their thing. They just like to hear and talk and hear and talk. And Paul stood. So here's his message. He stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar unto the with this inscription, to the unknown God. Just in case they missed one, they put that one up. And I'm telling you, there are literally thousands and thousands and thousands of statues going both sides down the road, down this main. It's like a four-lane highway. Comes down the city. It's about 20 miles long. It took me forever. I mean, well, 20 miles. It's 10 miles long. It took an entire day to walk down this thing. And it's like a four-lane highway, and you get to the Acropolis, Mars Hill, and this place where he stood. It's still there. It's in ruins. I got a picture of it someplace in my collection. Got a picture of me messing around in the ruins, too. But there was one God after the other, and you know, just in case they forgot one. We don't know who you are, but here it's your statue. So Paul started there. I want to tell you who he is. Isn't it that it's sort of like good, isn't it? He just uses what's there to start speaking the Bible. Now, this is not my main point of my teaching today, but I just want you to follow me and get this. Whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him I declare unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. That's a revolutionary opening statement for these people. Because every god they got is worshipped with hands, with stone idols, with their kind of idolatry. So right off the bat, he hits them right between the eyes where they live. This wasn't a nice, easy opening. Do you follow me? Neither is worship by men's hands, as though he needed anything. I mean, and that's certainly if you're that's logical. It's good to be God. He doesn't need anything. He made it all. What are you going to do to impress him? As though he needeth anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed, and the bonds of their habitation. That is number two, even in today's world, in the world that we live in. First of all, we got idolatry all over the place, right? People worship everything and anything. They worship their buildings, they worship themselves primarily. But you got most of the religions that are in this world worshiping stuff. Then you have the second concept, which is another earth shatterer. All men are of one blood? All men are of one blood? You know how big a deal race is? It's getting to be more of a bigger deal lately in the news. God's word, all men are of one blood. It's one family. Started with Adam. Two huge concepts he hits them with, right? There's no such thing as worshiping God with your hands and all men are one blood. I mean, he is kicking butt here. They're going to say, this is going to be a short preaching because, I mean, like I said, he's getting to the point. And he is nailing them with their own stuff. Logic. They prided themselves on that. And it's just kind of logical. It's also straightforward. And then it says in verse 27 that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him, flee after him, and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also as your own prophet, as your own poet have said, for we are also his offspring. He uses their own poets, their own stuff that's going on in their own culture. For as much then as you are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened unto gold or silver or stone or graven by art of man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commanded that all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which that he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. Wherefore he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed among them. Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, and among the which was this guy, Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damas, and others with them. A couple of people believed. Is that worth it? Scripture says that the worth of one soul, it says all the angels in heaven rejoice at the worth of one soul. It's worth all the things on the earth. But how did he do it? He didn't dance. He didn't dance around the issues. And he hit the two most egregious things in their culture: God's made with hands, and the fact that everybody hates everybody. They don't believe all men are one blood. Difference is, when you read the scripture, you come to that. You come to it, and it's logical. If the scripture is true, you got Adam and Eve. Everybody then is of one set, one man, one woman. And let's put it this way, as far as the other goes, it's just kind of simple. God said to them in Jeremiah, he says, what are you guys kidding? You take the tree that I made, and from that tree, you carve out yourself a god that you pray to. And then you take what's left and you cook with it. You make a fire to cook. And this is what you pray to? So from this thing, you make a god to pray to. And then you make f- firewood out of the same tree that I gave you? And this makes sense to you? Or you pray to the sun, instead of to the God who made the sun? I always got a kick out of that. There was a movie. It was this old caveman. He'd get on the beach. There wasn't a lot of conversations in this movie. It was done in the 60s, 70s, or whatever. And the caveman would get on the beach, and one of his, because he was the witch doctor, and he would make the sun come up every morning. He'd make sure he got up before everybody else, and then he'd stand there and he'd hoot and holler, and the tribe would watch him. And then, you know, he'd get the sun to come up out of the water. And that was his claim to fame. And it's just like today. What's the difference from a logical point of view? People follow anything. If all men are one blood, if all men are truly one blood, and you have to be spiritual in order to think this way. Otherwise, carnality sets in. You know, instead of having unity, you have division. Right? All this other stuff that goes on in life. But if all the earth is one family, then so much of the strife, so much of the hate, so much of the divisiveness, so much of everything else, it disappears if you believe the Word of God. What do you identify with? That's what you have to ask yourself all the time, because we're tempted to identify with everything except with what God says. Go to Genesis chapter 5 for a second. I want to show you something I don't think people think about too much. And I want you to look at this from God's point of view. I know what people think. First of all, people think that they bit an apple. There's no apple in the Bible. The stories that are told, the myths that are told about what it says in the scriptures, that's what they are. They're as good as any other myth in any other society. But you read what's written and you get the truth. It says here in chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, this is the book of the generation, the beginning, of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them. And he blessed them and called their name, what? Adam. In the days when they were created. Did God call the woman Eve? When he made, formed, and created, he got the two of them. What did he call them? Adam. You know what the word Adam means? It's the red earth. Or we call it, changes, mankind. God didn't even differentiate them with names. We do. We call them, he's Adam, she's Eve. He named her, the mother of all living, Eve. God created them and called them Adam. Human beings. The red earth, where they came from. So later on in the Bible, when it says the sin of Adam, You know, everybody wants to get this divisive thing going. Well, she tricked him, and he blew it because he followed her. It's a sin of man. Do you follow me? This is a scriptural God looking down point of view. We do all of this divisive stuff. The sin of man is the sin of man. Do you follow me? So then it's the same thing that happens later on, you know, in life and all the rest of it. But go to Genesis, because that's what I just wanted to show you. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 20. I guess I got a point. Adam called his wife Eve, and she, because she was the mother of all living. That's what Eve means, the mother of all living. God didn't call her Eve. He called her Adam. He called him Adam. He called them Adam. Now, go to 1 Peter. I just wanted to, I don't know if that shook your thoughts a touch. I kind of hoped it would. Just to think about this in a new way. 1 Peter chapter 2. Because the way we think about things, we think is the way God also thinks about the same subject. And that's not necessarily so. It says here, well, it says in verse 1, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom's coming? You know, why would I change my life? Why would I go from a carnal, all about me life to a spiritual one, like a newborn babe desiring the Word of God? Because I have tasted and seen that the Lord is gracious. Makes perfect sense to me. To whom's coming? Is as unto a living stone, distant, loud indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. You also are lively stones and are built up a spiritual house. See, he was the chief cornerstone. We're going to read here in a minute. I mean, this is the metaphor, stone. You that believe on him are lively stones, living stones. In the metaphor, you are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices accepted to God by Jesus Christ. Remember, the whole world is basically got their idols, they got their buildings, they got their stuff, all made with man's hands. Well, the metaphor is to teach us that Christ, if he is the foundation, you are the stones who are built upon him. Wherefore also it is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion the chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them that be disobedient, the stone which the builder disallowed, the same has become the head of the corner. The one that the builders threw out. Oh, we can't use this one. God made it the head, the chief, the head of the corner, that which everything is going to be measured off of. And a stone of stumbling. God made him to be a stone of stumbling. And a rock of offense, even to them that stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they are appointed. But in contrast to the people who have rejected him, and he says to them, you know, you're these living, lively stones. You're built upon, again, it's not the building stuff, the idolatry that's in the world, or the self-worship. You know, eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow we die. You know, just fill whatever my need is, because it's all over here. And now he's going to hit the same thing, these same two areas that he did at Athens. He's going to go from the idolatry and the contrast there, and he's also going to do the blood thing. Because these are things that are important to people, worldly, godless people. And he says, you are a chosen generation. The word generation, you are chosen kind. Here are the words that are translated from this word generation. A kind, offspring, stock, family. You are a new kind. You are the offspring. You are a chosen generation. A royal priesthood. And you could spend a teaching on each one of these topics, okay? But I cannot do that with you this morning. But if you think about this and read in light of each one of these things, are you a new man? Are you a new offspring? What do you identify with as a Christian? You got the world and you got the truth. You got the biblical point of view and the spiritual point of view, and you have the carnal point of view, the worldly point of view. You know, people consider themselves part of their race. You can change your nationality, like my family came here from Ireland and my other part of my family came here from Germany. You can change your nationality, but it's tough to change your race, right? You are a new offspring from a biblical point of view. You are a new kind. You're a new race. If you believe on Christ. A royal priesthood. Just take a moment, go to Revelation. Just to keep your finger here, we're coming back. Go to Revelation chapter 1. In Hebrews, which I taught once upon a time around here, and I don't know if you remember or not, Hebrews talks about the Aaronic Aaron's priesthood, which was temporary. That priesthood came to an end. And Jesus Christ is the high priest, and he's after the order of a man called Melchizedek, which is way back in Genesis chapter 12. Melchizedek was the king, all right, and priest. He was both king and priest. He's the only man in the Bible who was both king and priest. That's mentioned. And he was king of Jerusalem, called Salem back then. Jesus Christ is going to come back as king. He is the priest, and he's going to reign in Jerusalem. Melchizedek came and blessed Abraham with bread and wine. Jesus Christ at communion took bread and wine. The Lord Jesus Christ is that high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Guess what those who believe in him are? Priest after his order. You are not just a holy priest, you are a royal, a kingly priesthood. It just kind of like after centuries kind of fits together. No little details left out. Now, do you feel like a royal priesthood today? I don't care what you feel like, this is what you are. It will be manifest in the future, because in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the first, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father." He has made us kings and priests unto God. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, again, that spiritual truth. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. It's a metaphor, right? You reject him, he's a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. But is he the Messiah, God's only begotten Son? And is he coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords? The answer is yes. Whether people believe it or not, the answer is yes. Whether God's children, from a spiritual point of view, understand or accept who they really are, it's true whether they feel like it or not. You remember being a kid and your parents, they just did everything for you. They love you and they take care of you. But I don't feel like it. You just get into one of those kids, stupid, you know, being really stupid mode. And no matter what those loving parents do, and they put a roof over you, they fed you this morning, you know, they cared, they asked, how you doing? And yet you don't want to feel loved. I don't want to feel, not, and nobody cares about me here. Yeah, you ever remember going through that yourself or watching somebody else do it? I remember that also. You catch an attitude in your head, and that's your reality. Had nothing to do with what's real, but that's your reality. So it's the same thing in this carnal world. There is a real reality of who and what we are and what God has made us to be. And then there is our stupid. This is where I want to make my reality, you know. This is where I got my twisted brain all tied in a little knot. You follow? I gotta get to that place in my life where no. What God says to me in his word is what's true. Go back to this verse 9 of 1 Peter. You are a chosen generation, a new kind. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. The word nation is used mostly of the word Gentile. The other words that are used in the Bible concerning nation is Gentiles. It's used 93 times. Nation, it's used 64 times. Heathen, it's used 5 times. You are, remember who he's talking to. a holy, holy bunch of heathens. See, the rest of the world calls you a bunch of heathens, Gentiles, unbelievers, whatever the word they want to use today that fits for. I figure heathen would work good here. And use that, and that's always got that negative, oh man, they're a bunch of heathens. Well, you're a bunch of holy heathens. This God's done. A peculiar people. The word peculiar is not peculiar in the Greek. It's a preposition. Okay? But the word people, with this preposition, means a purchased people, a paid for people. You're not peculiar because you're weird. That's not really what it means in the Greek. You are the ones he has bought and paid for, chosen. Again, that word would be purchased or one's own property. You're his. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Says it all over the place in the Bible. You're elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace be multiplied. This is the heading to who this book is written to. The elect, the chosen, the sanctified, the ones set apart because they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to 1 Timothy. First Timothy 1:9. Knowing this, that the law is not made for righteous men, but for the lawless and the disobedient and for the ungodly and for sinners and for the unholy and profane and murderers and fathers, mothers, manslayers. And this is not the verse I want to go to. 2 Timothy. Chapter 1, verse 9. It says, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. He called, he purposed. You and I didn't do any of this. We believed him. See, you got to that spiritual place. It wasn't just carnal anymore. You believe the words of the message. Your reality changed from the idolatry of even the God of self, to acknowledging the one who created all things, and you believe the message of his son. Just like those two people did in Acts 17. And you change. And then, as you learn the scripture, you realize who you are now. See, I'm no longer white, Irish, American, whatever the heck you want to call me, or whatever I think about as far as most people have an identification that they have. And that's important to them. Some, like for some people, like my father, being Irish was like, man, he never been there. He didn't know anything about it. I mean, But he just wanted to be Irish, you know what I mean? And like I said, he was about as Irish as nothing. But he wanted it. He wanted that to be his identification and his reality. That's what he wanted. So he pursued it, and he talked himself into it. Then his mother blew him away when she told him at the end of her life that he was really British. Really crushed him. I mean, that's bad. And she did it just to be mean to him, too. Can you imagine? Oh, you're not that. I mean, this thing that you built up, I forget about my own. It was a crushing blow to him. It's like some, you know, remember I used to tell my younger brother, yeah, you're adopted. It was a crushing blow. Because I was mean too. You don't really belong here, you're adopted. Second Corinthians. What do you identify with? See, what do you identify? What's important to you? None of these things are important to me anymore. Yeah, I mean that, you know, okay. So I'm white and I got this background and I'm male and I mean, but does that run my life? Those things where I identify, or am I a living stone, a new kind, a new race, a royal priesthood, a holy heathen? I like that one, a holy heathen. Do you have any idea who you're talking to? I am a holy heathen, the son of the living God. Is that, because that's what, if I'm going to wrap my mind around a reality that I want what this says. I want what this says. Because I believe this came from God. And I ain't gonna let it out or sell it out to anybody. And I told you to go to 2 Corinthians, did I? I hope. Chapter 6. See if I got the right place again. Verse 20. Nope. 1 Corinthians. I don't know why I did that. Must be that dyslexic thing. I put it on one line or the other. Verse 20, it says, for you are bought with a price. See, you are bought. Legally, God didn't shoplift you off of this earth. He didn't just come in with no and just take what he wanted. You all belong to the God of this world. His name is Satan. You were legally bought by him. Adam sold you and me to him. That is a spiritual reality. You were sold in slavery to sin. And you didn't have a shot or a chance. And Jesus Christ paid for you. This was God's plan to legally, justly, righteously pay. And it was costly to God for you. And this is a real truth. You have been purchased back if you believe Scripture. You were saved by His grace. Not because of what you, because of what God. Anyone, just like He told them in Acts 17, anyone that sought Him, anyone that looked for Him, He's not far away, they would be saved. That was it. That was the requirement. You want me? Look for me. Believe what I tell you. It's yours. But it had to be paid for. God had to pay for it with the life of His Son. For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You were bought with that price. He died for us. Where do we identify? Go to Galatians chapter 3. We're getting to the end. Unless you want to keep going, we could go for a couple more hours, but I don't think you do. I don't think I do. See, in the world we live in all different cultures, people are treated all different kinds of ways. All right? Which one's right? I mean, just from a worldly point of view. See, it just depends on where you are. See, if you're a Muslim male in the Middle East, it's good to be a man. We don't want to change things. If you're a woman in the Middle East, that's terrifying. Right? Now, there's more of them than there are us. So does that make it right? How about Chinese? I'm not an expert on all these things. But whoever's got the advantage in any culture, in any group, wants to keep it, don't they? Like if you were a Jew, I know a lot more about the biblical end of this thing. If you were a Jew, the only one who had all the rights was the firstborn male freeman. If you were firstborn, you were male, firstborn, and free, you had all the rights in the family. The secondborn male got nothing. The women were property. The children were nothing, except for the firstborn of the male in the house. That's the way. That's the way it was, just the way it was laid out. So my point is that no matter what culture you look at, all right, whether it be Indian or Chinese or whatever, there are people who, like the Indians used to have a class system. I don't know if they still do or not. You had the untouchables, and then you had the higher class. And everybody in the higher class, it was all bloodline. They got all, and the untouchables got nothing. And it's the same thing whether you go for, I mean, the Irish got the same thing. You got the black Irish, the white Irish. You got the Protestants. You got the Catholic. Everybody's got their own little gig. And they're all killing each other because of it, right? Because this is their identification, and they and the group that's running it at the time takes advantage. So which one is correct? We wouldn't want what the Jewish law says being working out here right now, would we? Otherwise, my brother really didn't count. It's just me and him. I got everything. Actually, neither of us got anything. But but do you follow me? Do you follow me? In other words, the rules of the world are made up by the people at the particular place and time and their particular culture, and they're stuck, not because it's just or right, but because they decided this is the way it's going to be. All of it is sense knowledge oriented. All of it is carnal. All of it is selfish for their own particular place. Do you see what I mean? Some places are a little bit better, some places are not. This is what God's perspective is. Now, remember the culture in which this was written. Remember we're talking about right in your face, just like he was with the guys at Athens. Right, there's no political correctness here. This is truth hitting you between the eye, take it or leave it. And this is really where we come from. In verse 26 of chapter 3 of Galatians, it says, "For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized unto Christ have put on Christ." If you have been, and the word baptized is immersed into Christ. If you believe this, what he has done, what he has in this whole book, if you really immerse yourself in this reality, then this is yours. For there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then are you Abraham's seed, and you are heirs of the promise. Do we have male and female here today? What is he talking about? Something way out there, abstract? No, he's talking about being an heir. And the only people who would be heirs would be the firstborn male Jews under the law. And the only people that would be the heir would be the firstborn male among the Gentiles who would get the signet ring. And everybody else would get less or nothing or be sold. Were there slavery then? Both Jews and Gentiles had it. Different set of rules for each. From God's point of view, remember his point of view? There is no more Jew or Gentile. There are no such things. If you believe in Christ, that doesn't matter. There are no such thing. As far as having an advantage, there's no difference in what you get from him or whether you are bond or free. And there's no difference from God's point of view whether you're male or female. You are an heir of the promises that he has made to Abraham, which is eternal life, inheriting the earth. That is so radical, so different, even today. It's beyond, most people can't really wrap their heads around it. And this was spoken a couple of thousand years ago. Do you and I believe it. That's the issue. Do we identify with our new race, with our holy, royal priesthood calling and holy heathens? Do we identify? Do we walk down the street, or do we get sucked in to the stuff that's going on around us in this world? Because you are His. And there's no one better, no one worse. It's a matter of, do you believe? That's the part that's on you. There's no advantage being young or old. No advantage being the race you are, the education. It's a matter of faith with God. I just think that that's like, that shakes the earth when you look at it from God's point of view. When you speak to Him, that's why it says just a little later on in Galatians, it says, you know, when God appointed this and He did this, it says that He sent the Spirit of His Son within you where you can cry, Abba, Father, Daddy. You got access to the throne. You got the ear of the Almighty. You are, and it talks about in that section too, it says that you are at that moment a fully mature, completely legal. You're like 18. At that moment, you're fully mature with all the rights and privileges of the heir of the house. See, he didn't have that. He's under the tutelage of his parents. She's got it. Age. God's in the scripture. When you believe, instantaneous, man, you just had your birthday. You just became fully mature adult in the household. That doesn't mean that you got the brains of, you know, there's growing here. But as far as your rights, as far as your access, as far as your inheritance, from God's point of view, you're done. You're fully there. What are we going to do with it? Am I going to control my mind to think what this says or and come to it? Or am I going to have my own little delusion of what's important in life? That's what we have to come to. Amen.